Okay, our children are dismissed for their lesson, and I would very much like to preach this passage this morning. I don't know what stood out to you. I don't know where Cody's going to open the Word of God to us, but what stands out to me is that little girl that was kidnapped from Israel, who's taken to a foreign land, and still points her master to hope in the prophet, into truth. And just these beautiful contours that I'm looking forward to hearing. There's something healthy about the constant voice of a shepherd in your life, but there's also something very healthy about hearing truth through a different voice. So I'm very thankful that Cody is willing to come and rightly divide God's word to us this morning. So Cody, you're among friends. This is Highlands. Highlands, this is Cody.
Well, thank you. Welcome. Very glad to be here this morning. As he said, my name is Cody Hawley, and this is my wife, Kirsten Hawley. And yeah, thank you for letting us join you this morning. We've loved worshiping with you, and it's just great getting to know you all. A little bit about us. My wife and I, we are both Colorado Christian University graduates. I recently finished up my master's in theology, and then she got her degree in worship arts. And for about the past 2 years, we've been serving at our church up in Wheat Ridge at Applewood Baptist, doing everything from, she's doing worship and college, and I'm doing college and seniors and men's ministry, and it's just been just awesome just to serve the body. And so I'm really looking forward to this morning. This text is so cool. There is so much we could unpack from this scripture, and I am really looking forward to digging into it. But before we get into the Word of God, I would just ask for each of you just to go individually into prayer and just prepare your hearts for what God has for us this morning. And then I'll wrap us up in prayer together. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to come together and to worship you and to praise you, Lord. And God, I just pray that you will speak to us and teach us and reveal yourself to us, Father, and just draw us closer to you. Please let this be a time of encouragement and of great fellowship with one another, God. And I just pray if there's any non-believers in here, Lord, that you will just begin to stir in their heart and that they can see the light and the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, we thank you and we ask for your blessing over this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you guys ever been in a situation where something so extraordinary or something so amazing just demanded your attention in that very moment? I've had a couple of these experiences in my life, and one such experience took place about 2 years ago. So my dad and I, we always go on this annual men's camping trip that my family does, and we call it the Bachelor Camp Out. It initially started as like my dad's bachelor party 20 plus years ago, and it's morphed into just this fantastic time of great fellowship. We eat steak, do some shooting, cliff jumping, fishing. It's a whole bunch of fun with these family guys that we get together with. And what started off as a normal camping trip, we were sitting there just fishing by the lake, and we look over the mountains and we see these clouds begin to form. We're like, oh, that's interesting. And then half hour passes, they get bigger and darker. And eventually, before we know it, it's sitting right on top of our camp. And it's as if this massive thundercloud just decided to camp right on top of us for 3 days straight. And it just starts dumping rain. Like, it's torrential downpour. And just to give you a little picture of what it looks like, I mean, this is pure chaos going on here. You've got 20 plus guys trying to just throw and chuck as much wood as they can onto this fire to get any sort of warmth to dry off what little gear that we have. While at the same time, we're ducking and taking cover in our tents and under the easy up as lightning is literally just exploding all around us. And my cousin's tent, it literally became like a swimming pool. I mean, we looked in there was 6 inches of water. Their air mattresses were floating and their pillows were just sopping wet. And they were like, are you serious? This is ruining the whole trip. We were ultimately at the mercy of this storm. And this storm, it demanded our attention. It didn't ask for it. No, it came and it commanded that respect and awe and fear. And I was thinking about that and thinking how a storm can make us think and act like that. How much more should we revere and respect our God, the one true God, the creator of the universe? And our text today displays this beautiful story of a man who was completely captivated by the world and what it could offer. But in discovering the one true God, his life was changed forever. The big idea this morning is that the one true God deserves our humble submission to his authority. The one true God deserves our humble submission to his authority. So our text, the story of Naaman, it opens up with this man Naaman, who is enlisted in the Syrian army. But he's not just a regular soldier in this army. No, he's the commander of the Syrian army. And at first glance, just looking over, it's like, oh, things seem to be going pretty well for him. Like, he's got it made. He reports directly to the king. I mean, he's in high standing. It even says that the Lord had given victories to him. Like, he's in high favor. All is good for Naaman, except for a five-word description at the end of verse 1 that says, but he was a leper. Now, the term leper, it can refer to a variety of different skin diseases. We don't exactly know what specifically Naaman had, but we're just told that it's something that is horrible. It's a horrible skin disease that is eating away at him, and it's something that people, they don't want to be near him. He's cast away, in a sense. Like, I mean, at the time, no one wanted to be near lepers. You don't want that spread into you, and there's not really a cure that they had. People had this general fear around lepers. So Naaman, he's got this problem. And we know that Naaman, being the commander of the Syrian army, he would have been going in with the king to worship in the house of Rimmon. And I'd imagine he would have done everything that he possibly could to try and be healed, whether it's through physical remedies or spiritual. He's trying everything he can to get rid of this horrible disease. Okay, so let's take a step back real quick and look at the big picture of what's going on in that area. So we know the Israelites, they're currently divided into two kingdoms. You've got the northern kingdom of Israel and then the southern kingdom of Judah. In this passage, we're specifically looking at the northern kingdom of Israel. And we know that Israel has not been on the best of terms with Syria. I mean, they were almost like in flux. It was unpredictable. Going into times of war, times of peace, their relationship was not in a good spot. But currently, our passage, we find it today in a relative time of peace. But we do know in the past, the Syrians had been conducting these systematic raids against Israel. And it tells us in verse 2 that in one of those raids, a little girl from Israel was carried off by the Syrians. And that girl, she's now in the service of Naaman's wife. This little girl is instrumental in God's plan. As she suggests to her master, like, hey, why doesn't he go to the prophet in Israel to seek help and be healed by this prophet? Okay, first of all, that step of faith alone, just her saying that, is huge. I mean, can you imagine recommending to the commander of the army of Syria, hey, I know I'm just your slave, but you should go to the land that you took me from, your enemies, to be healed from a foreign prophet by a foreign god? I mean, if this went wrong, the consequences for her could have been horribly, horribly bad. She had faith in the power of God. And it's because of this faith that she has that it begins to spark hope in Naaman. He's like, oh, maybe there is a chance for him. Maybe there's something that can help me. But that puts Naaman in this weird position because he's been told by this slave girl, you should go to see this foreign prophet. But he's got to present this to the king. I don't know about you guys, but I would not want to walk up to the king of Syria and go, hey, I want to go to our enemies and be healed by their God, all because this little girl told me that it would work. It's an insane request, but that's exactly what happened. And the king of Syria, he hears about it, and he responds by simply saying, go now, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. And so upon this response from the king, Naaman and his company of soldiers, they begin to make way. He's got the letter in hand from the king of Syria. And we see that they begin to prepare these gifts. Now, it's customary at the time for them to prepare gifts almost as like an offering. But Naaman's gifts are exceedingly large. And just to give you an idea of how big they are, it says he brought 10 talents of silver. That's equivalent to 750 pounds of silver. Can you imagine carrying that 84 miles from Damascus to Samaria? And not only that, but he brings 6,000 shekels of gold, which is roughly 145 pounds, and the annual equivalent wage of 600 laborers. And then it says he brings 10 changes of clothing. Now, the 10 changes of clothing may be a little odd, but back then we need to realize that clothes were really expensive. If someone had one pair of clothes, like, you were rich, and so he's bringing 10 changes of clothes. This is a very expensive gift that Naaman is preparing with them. So they've got their gifts ready. They begin their journey crossing 84 miles from Damascus to Samaria, Samaria being the capital of Israel. And finally, after a multi-day trek, they reach the capital of Israel. And they hand the letter to the king of Syria. Now, the king of Israel, he receives this letter, and the text tells us, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." Just picture what the king of Israel had to be thinking in that moment. You have the commander of the Syrian army inside Israel's capital with a letter from the Syrian king saying, "Hey, I want you to heal my commander." And the king's thinking, they're just trying to start a war with us. He brought his men, he brought his chariots, and he's asking this insane request. The king's thinking, if I can't heal this man, we're going to war. And we see the utter distress that the king is experiencing. He tears his clothes. And when he's tearing his clothes, it's like he's saying, woe is me, we are ruined, we're done for, we're going to war. And he is completely and utterly dismayed by this. Word of this encounter spread to the prophet Elisha. And we have to know and remember that Elisha is God's chosen prophet. He knows the power of God. He's seen the miracles that God has performed. He knows that God is actively working through him. So Elisha sends word. He's like, okay, bring Naaman to my house. We can figure this out. So Naaman and his men, his chariots, they arrive at the house of Elisha. And they're fully expecting to be healed in this miraculous way by this amazing prophet. But something out of left field just completely catches them off guard. Instead of Elisha coming out and waving his hand over the place, as Naaman thought, Elisha sends a messenger out to go greet him. And with the simple message of, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. They've been traveling from Damascus to Samaria to the king of Israel, now redirected to Elisha's house. From what Naaman was expecting, he at least wanted to meet Elisha face to face, and all he gets is a messenger. And this infuriates Naaman. He cannot believe that he's being treated like this, a man of such status and honor that he is. He's like, you're not even going to meet me face to face? You just give me a message and send me on my way? And Naaman responds saying, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? He went away in rage. So just picture the arrogance of Naaman in this moment. This man who has been suffering from this horrific and potentially deadly disease is now given a solution to that, and he turns away because it's not how he expected it to go. It's not how he thought he was going to be healed. And what Naaman didn't realize is that Elisha wasn't asking him to bathe in the Jordan River because there was something magical about it. No, he was asking him to do it out of obedience and humility. So Naaman, in this rage, is turning away, beginning his journey back to Damascus. And one of his servants, who I would imagine is pretty frustrated with him, like, we came all this way and you're just going to turn around? I mean, he's asking, like, did the prophet actually tell you to do that? Is that what he said? You've been given this great word and you're not going to listen to it? Really? You're not going to take this opportunity to be healed of your leprosy? And this is where I see the gears start turning in Naaman's head. He's going, oh, maybe there is hope again. And so having a change of mind, and I think thanks to his servant's persistence, we see that Naaman obeys the instructions of Elisha, and he dips himself 7 times into the Jordan River. And we're told that his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. This would have been such a monumental moment in his life. Can you imagine suffering from this horrendous disease and then on the seventh time coming out and it's completely gone from your arms and you're healed? I mean, if Naaman had any doubts about the God of Israel, in that moment, they're gone. He's like, I know there is only one God, and that is the God of Israel. He goes from being this man who is condemned to suffering and potentially death to now rejoicing in this new life. He was saved by the Lord. And with this newfound joy and hope, he's like, I got to go tell Elisha. We got to go back. So he returns to Elisha, and he is just ecstatic about what has happened. And he publicly professes his faith and loyalty to the Lord and saying, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. With this heart of gratitude, Naaman wants to thank Elisha for this divine healing that he's received. And so all those gifts that he brought before, that he prepared, he's like, Elisha, I want you to take it. You deserve it. This is incredible. Now, Elisha, seeing this offering from Naaman, he wisely decides to decline that offer. And initially, we may look at it, it's like, why would you decline that? That is a life-changing amount of wealth and gifts that he's offering. But Elisha knows that if he were to accept this gift, the credit for Naaman's healing would be attributed to him rather than God. So Naaman, upon hearing this response, he then requests to take 2 mule loads worth of earth from Israel. Naaman's faith is still weak, and he doesn't fully understand yet that you can worship God without having to physically be on the Israelite soil. He doesn't quite understand that, and we would imagine that he would take that soil back home to build an altar and build a place to where he could sacrifice to Yahweh. Naaman, he makes it obviously clear. He's like, I don't want to worship any other gods except for the Lord. That means no other burnt offerings or sacrifices to these fake gods. And the Syrian god at the time, it says, we're told that it was the god of Rimmon, which we know today as Baal. And those sacrifices that they would do, they did animal sacrifices, human sacrifices, and even horrifically child sacrifices. And Naaman's looking at this, he's like, your God is so much different than my God. Your God is so pure and holy and loving compared to the one that I have been worshiping. I don't want anything to do with the old God. However, we do see Naaman with this request to take these mounds of earth back, but he also asked Elisha to pardon him for when he goes into the house of Rimmon. It's like, okay, well, why would Naaman be going back into the house of Rimmon? That doesn't make any sense. Like, he just had this amazing conversion. And yeah, I would argue that he did have this amazing conversion to the Lord. But culturally, he was still the commander of the Syrian army. And whenever the king would go into the house of Rimmon to worship, it would be expected that Naaman go with him and accompany him. But he's saying, please pardon me when I do that. I will not be worshiping Rimmon. I will be worshiping the Lord our God. Naaman's a changed man for the Lord at this point. He cannot deny the power of God. And Elisha responds to him simply and saying, go in peace, or shalom. There's no reprimand from Elijah or no approval or condemnation of Naaman's requests. But Elisha simply responding with go in peace is so much more than just a farewell. It's not like, bye, see you later. No, it's, we have a relationship with one another. I recognize your relationship with God. It's go, God be with you. I want the best for you. There's so many lessons and applications that we can pull from this passage, but there's 2 points that I really want us to focus on today. That first point is that we must recognize the one true God. We must recognize the one true God. If one thing is clear throughout this text, it's that Yahweh the Lord is the one and only God. Naaman, this man of great status who was surrounded by everything the world had to offer, he could not deny without a shadow of a doubt that there was only one God. The Lord intervened in Naaman's life, and his only response that he could have is one of complete surrender and worship. We also see this point emphasized throughout Elisha, the prophet of God. I mean, he bleeds this message. That's why Elisha is there. He's there to turn people back to God. He's like, Israel, you don't need these false gods. Look to the one who saved you. And then finally, we see this point being echoed through the little girl in captivity. She believed in the power of the Lord. And that completely changed not only her life, but Naaman's. And friends, our world and society is constantly trying to push this idea that you should do and worship whatever it is that makes you happy. The idea that every religion leads to heaven, every God is equal, and that everyone can be saved by their own faith, this is a lie straight from Satan. He is trying to twist the minds of this world and distract us from Christ. Romans 12:2 reminds us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I remember about a year and a half ago, Kirsten and I, we were going to downtown Golden, and we just wanted to get like a feeling of where people were spiritually. And so we were just doing street interviews just with the question, who is God to you? Who do you believe in? Like, what is God? How would you define God? And the responses we got were insane. I mean, some people were saying, oh, God is the energy of which binds everything together. Some people said, like, God is literally this rock. I'm not kidding. Like, that was their answer. But it goes to show that is the sad reality of where people are at here in Colorado. Like, people are desperately seeking for truth in all the wrong places. I mean, one way we see this too is like social media and YouTube. I know my generation struggles with that a lot. They're seeking to fill that void that only God should fill with all these other voices and influences and input rather than turning to Him. So unlike the world's broken promises to deliver happiness, satisfaction, and peace through earthly means, we have to be reminded that only Christ can fill that void in our hearts. Our second point this morning is that we must humbly submit to the one true God. We must humbly submit to the one true God. First and foremost, we submit to the Lord our God out of love and reverence for Him. We don't do it out of coercion. We don't do it because we're forced to. No, that wouldn't be love. We do it because we willingly love Him. We choose to serve Him. And we do it gladly because of what He's done for us. We acknowledge the love that He's poured out for us, and in accepting His love and forgiveness, our hearts respond with worship and service to our King. Galatians 2:20 tells us, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. As believers in Christ, we're called to minister to this world, to this state, to our community, and we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, one thing that really struck me is we're called to love people. And how can we say we've loved someone if we haven't shared the gospel with them? Like, how can we truly say, like, I love you if we haven't told them about our hope and faith in Christ? I mean, if we really do love someone, then we have to share this with them. I mean, we should be sharing this with everyone out of the love that we have that God has placed in our hearts. And wherever you are in life, like, that is your mission field. Wherever God has currently placed you, that is where God can use you. I mean, I don't care whether you're working at a grocery store or babysitting or doing anything, that is your mission field. And make it a priority to focus on the Lord and to serve and listen to Him. All right, real quick, I just want to see a show of hands. Who in here is in full-time ministry? Okay. Now, I would say that everyone who is a believer in God, I would say every single one of us is in full-time ministry. Being a Christian is not a part-time thing. We don't wake up one day and go, I don't feel like being a Christian today. I'm just going to put it off. No, we're called. We are called by God. So, okay. So who in here is in full-time ministry? So part of submitting to the Lord and humbly serving Him is listening to Him. And we see this in our text. Naaman listened to the words of the prophet. And this would have been a completely different story otherwise. Can you imagine if Naaman went there, didn't listen to the words of the prophet, and just returned to Syria and died of leprosy? It probably wouldn't even be in the Bible. No, but he listened to God. And the little girl being faithful, knowing the power of God and how God was using the prophet, submitted to him, listened to him, and obeyed him despite the potentially dangerous circumstances that it put her in. Okay, so practically, what does it look like to humbly submit before the king? There's a couple of points that I have here, and the first one would be spending time in the Word of God. Like, if we're going to submit to the Lord, we have to be in the Word of God. Like, it doesn't matter if you're reading just a verse a day, doing a little devo, a chapter a day. I would just really encourage you, be in the Word. This is a miracle that we have the Word of God, that God revealed himself to us in such a way that we can understand him. It's truly a gift that we have. The second thing I would say is that we need to spend time in prayer. We need to prioritize that. But when we spend time in prayer, we must acknowledge who we're approaching. There's been so many times where I have just prayed, whether it's a blessing over a meal, and it's almost like a habit or ritual. I just go, thank you, God, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, whoa, what am I doing here? I need to recognize who I'm approaching. Like, when you're praying, you are praying to the holy God, the one who is sitting high and exalted on his throne in heaven with angels around him, worshiping him, going, holy, holy, holy. And they're covering their faces because he is so holy. That's the God we're approaching in prayer. So I would just encourage you to take prayer seriously. Talk to your Father. And then we also need to be listening to the Holy Spirit. I mean, listening to the Holy Spirit can look like a variety of different things, whether you're studying the Word of God, whether you're in times of prayer. Just sit and be still and know God. And also, when you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart or urging you, listen to it. There have been times in my life where I'm walking down and I feel the Holy Spirit going, go talk to that person. Go tell them the salvation you have in Christ. Go tell them that God loves them. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, well, I don't want to do that. That's out of my comfort zone. And I walk away. And that regret, it's so terrible. Every opportunity that we have, every opportunity that's presented to us, take advantage of it. And then finally, submit everything in your life to the Lord, whether it be stress, anxiety, relationships, work, just give it to God and present it to him. So are there areas in your life that you're not submitting to the one true God? Like, are there things that you're trying to hold back and not giving to him? I would highly encourage you guys, just examine your lives and see, what can I give to the Lord that I'm not already? The same God that Elisha served and that Naaman proclaimed is the same God that we serve today. Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the same that they have been and always will be for all of eternity. Our God's the creator of all things, he's the sustainer of all things, and most importantly, he's our Savior. There was nothing Naaman could have done to possibly save himself, but it was only by the grace of God that he was healed. And in a similar way, there's nothing we could possibly do to save ourselves from our sinfulness. It's only by the grace and forgiveness of Christ that we're redeemed. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're not a believer, I want to encourage you to look to Christ. Look to the one who can make you whole. We believe that we're imperfect, broken people because of our sinfulness. It separates us from God. And in God's eyes, it would have been totally just for him to just condemn us and judge us based on our sinfulness. But thankfully, he chose to provide for us. He gave us Christ, his Son. God loves us so much, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to take upon human flesh, to dwell with his creation, to be crucified by his very creation, so that he could take the punishment of the sin that every single one of us deserved. Like, we deserve to be on the cross. We deserve to have God's wrath poured out upon us for our sinfulness. But Christ, he stepped in so we didn't have to do that. It's truly a miracle. And the amazing part of this is that it doesn't require any works, any merit, or anything from us. It's just accepting that gift of forgiveness from God. That's all we have to do. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us, For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And through our salvation, we know that we are seen as blameless in the eyes of God because Christ has covered our sins. And because of that, we can have eternal life with him. Like, that is such an amazing gift that we have. And so if you've never asked Christ into your life before, I urge you, call upon him. It would be the best decision you can ever make in your entire life. And if you have questions about what that would look like, feel free to talk to me or one of the pastors, and we would love to talk you through what does it look like to follow Christ. Okay, so going back to the story where we're out camping, enduring this chaotic torrential downpour, and everyone is floating at this point, we had absolutely no control over that situation. There was nothing we could do but respect the storm. It demanded it. Now, my cousins at this point, after their tent became a swimming pool, they were packing up, they were headed home. They were so distraught and dismayed. I mean, it was a sad sight to see. But when thinking about this in comparison to the power of God, like if a power of a storm can make us respect it that much, how much more do we need to be respecting the one true God in his splendor, in his majesty, in his infiniteness? Our God deserves our love, respect, and humility. We must know Christ, and this is the God that we serve as believers in Christ, being indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Our role, our part of God's great story of redemption, is to share the love and forgiveness of Christ that we've received.